Now, you should have had enough time to get to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're going to be starting there and going through chapter 30. So these two chapters, and if you remember, we've been talking a little bit about this. Now, this last section here that we started last week in chapter 26 and 27 and 28. And so we were looking at this special people, and this last section is looking forward. Now that he has covered the first section, if you remember, was looking back at their past sins. The second section, looking at Israel and giving them the law. And now chapter 26 through the end of the book is looking forward on how they should proceed. And last week, we looked at this idea of the blessings and the curses of following God. But now, we come to this place where they are called to repentance and to return to the Lord. This is the moment that God has been kind of preparing for the entire book. This is really the pinnacle chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 29 and 30 are the point. You see, all of the groundwork that God was doing in chapters 1 through 27 and 28 were to bring us to this place where now God is calling them to repentance. Where now God is saying, okay, I've explained where you went wrong. I've told you how to do things the right way. I've explained the benefits and the curses for doing the right thing, but now is the time. Now is the moment that you need to give your heart back to me. Now is your opportunity to choose to live differently from today on. And so this is the chapter. And this section here, chapter 29 and 30, should be our focus in life. That we need to come to a place where we decide that we are going to turn our hearts over to Christ. Where we decide that we're no longer going to live for ourselves. Where we decide that we understand all that God has done. We understand our failures, God's principles. We understand the gift that he has given us of eternal life. And now we choose it, we embrace it, and we live in it from this day forward. This is the most important chapters. These are the most important chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to encourage you that as we go through these two chapters tonight, that you ask yourself, have I made a real and permanent commitment to Jesus? Have I made a real and permanent commitment to follow him? Have I chosen to deny myself and to take on the attributes and the characteristics and the path that God has for me? Have I chosen to give up the world for the Lord? And that is the question that the entire book of Deuteronomy is focused on, because the people of Israel had a very shaky relationship with God. They complained and they whined. And when they got to the promised land, remember chapters 1 through 4 talked about this, they refused to enter into the goodness of God because they chose to follow their own desires, their own hearts, and their own ridiculousness, if you would, rather than submit fully to the Lord. And it's in that moment, that's the moment that you have to ask yourself, am I submitting to God? Am I willing to do whatever he's asked me to do, no matter what the cost? Because if you're not, you won't be able to receive the blessing that comes along with salvation. And that's the problem. So today, let's look at chapter 29, starting here in verse 1. I want you to notice something. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen that the Lord did before your eyes, all that the Lord had done before your eyes in the land of Egypt. Now, just pause there for a moment. The first thing that we need to understand is that God is going to ask them for a, notice the word that he uses here, a covenant. God wants a covenant. He wants a mutual agreement, okay, like a contract, if you would. And this covenant has both blessings and curses, as we saw in the last couple of chapters, included in it. I think it's really important for us to understand that God loves the whole world, but that does not come without requirements on our part. Yes, God loves the whole world, but that does not mean that the whole world is just going to automatically go to heaven. The Bible is very clear on the universal ability for the entire world to be saved. For God, in John 3:16, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Isn't that wonderful? God loved the world, so he gave Jesus to die. The end. That's not the end of the verse, is it? How does it go? So that if anyone believes in his son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to notice that God's love is universal. But the ability to receive the blessings of God's love depends on your acceptance of it. And I want you to consider that for a moment. Because yes, God loves everyone. But God cannot bless those who have not chosen him. Not that he cannot, but he will not. You know, the other day I had someone in my house and we had family over. And this little kid said, "Give me gummy bears." You don't know me very well. Let me explain how this works. No. You're not going to demand something from me in my own house. Now, I had just fed the kid. And he had a place to sleep that night and his needs were met. However, I was handing out gummy bears to all the kids. I have gummy bears on tap at the house. And I lock them up in my office, and I give them out on occasion, and it's just a nice thing that we like to snack on every once in a while. But those blessings of gummy bears don't come without at least you being appropriate and nice and saying, "Hey, may I please have a gummy bear?" You demand gummy bears. You're not getting anything. How many of you would give a demanding kid whatever they asked for? I don't know. Some of you have done it. You know, your kid's screaming, throwing a fit on the grocery store floor, and you just buy him the toy so he'll shut up so you can get out of there without, you know, making more of a scene. That bugs me. God doesn't do that. He doesn't reward rebellion. He doesn't reward sin. He can't. For he is just and perfect and holy. And so unless we are accepting of what he's doing, then we're not going to enjoy the benefits. But this thing that God did, he wants to enter into this covenant. He wants to enter into this mutual understanding of blessing, this relationship, if you would. See, what God is doing is he is trying to start a relationship. The same covenant that we are supposed to enter with the Lord is the one that you would enter in with your spouse. You're making a commitment to one another, and that commitment has to be mutual. Okay? You can't marry someone, at least you shouldn't be able to marry someone against their will. How would that work? All of a sudden, you come home one day, there's somebody living in your house. Who are you? "Oh, we're married. I'm your husband." Where did you come from? I never married you. It doesn't matter. I went to court yesterday. I filed all the paperwork. We're married. You're stuck. No. How would you feel? You just find out one day you're married. Didn't even know it. Now, barring drugs and alcohol, that shouldn't happen. Some people on drugs and alcohol find out the next morning they got married. That's not a good thing. You shouldn't do that to yourself. But you know, there's a lot of people out there who they just, "God, just make it happen in my life. God, just change my heart supernaturally." It'd be like me saying, "Okay, I'm going to kidnap you and take you somewhere where they can brainwash you into being my spouse." And that's what people want God to do to them. "God, brainwash me. God, force me into a relationship with you that is not my desire." And maybe you've asked God, "God, can you please just change my heart supernaturally so I don't have to put any effort into this?" And I got to tell you, folks, it's not the way God works. Do you realize why God created humanity? When you look at creation, God created angels, but angels are basically slaves. Okay? They don't get a choice in the matter, and if they disobey, it's eternal damnation. Okay? Angels don't get a choice. But God having the angels, it's a lot like having a robot. Now, what if I programmed a robot that said, "I love you"? That's not going to be very engaging, is it? Having a robot that tells you it loves you all the time. Remember Teddy Ruxpin? That demonic-looking teddy bear that would read you stories back in the 80s. Any of you remember Teddy Ruxpin? Right? I mean, those are pretty wild little toys. I took mine apart. I got in so much trouble. I took ours apart. And I had the mouth moving over here and the eyes blinking over here. And a robot or a computer program that just tells you that it loves you is not real. It can't choose to love you. It can't choose you. It just does what you programmed it to do. The angels are supposed to do what they were programmed and built for. Nothing more. Nothing less. And if they don't do that, they get retired. However, God created mankind with what? The one thing that we have that nothing else in the entire universe has is choice. We get to choose whether or not we're going to serve him. Because by Adam and Eve being able to choose God, he was going to prove whether or not they loved him or not. Whether or not they wanted him. And so even though we see here in verse 1 that God initiated the covenant, which I think is very important. God didn't wait for us to think, you know what, I need to love God. No, he initiated. God started the process. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. Why? Because when I was in my sin and my shame and my darkness, I wasn't looking for God. How many people do you know were drunk or loaded or out there going to orgies or whatever it was that they were doing, and they thought in the middle of their darkness, you know what, I need to serve Jesus. They never thought that. No one chooses Christ in their darkness until someone shines some light on their situation. And so God, in our darkness, created an option for us that included everlasting life. And he says, I want to give this to you. I want you to have this free and clear. All I need you to do is choose me. All I need you to do is want it. And he gave us this option. And so it was initiated by God. But it has to be mutual. You have to accept the terms and the conditions. Because God's love is universal, but it is conditional. God loves the whole world. But to reap the benefits, you have to meet the conditions. And the condition is that you choose Jesus. That's it. There's no works involved with this. It's just a choice. Because you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're not going to be able to work for it or pay for it or buy it. It's just that you have to accept it. That's it. You just have to accept it. And if you refuse to accept it, then you can't reap the benefits of this relationship that God wants to have with you. And so here he says, you go to the children of Israel and you make this covenant between me and them because I want them to be my relatives. I want them to be my special people. I want them to know that I am their God and I want them to be my people. I want this mutual relationship. That's what the covenant is all about. So Moses, he calls all of the people together. In verses 2-8, we see that God did all of the work. So Moses called all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his servants and all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So you've seen all that God has been doing. How many of the works of the children of Israel do we see here? How much of their participation is mentioned here? None. Israel did not participate in their salvation. They just accepted it. When they stood before the Red Sea and Pharaoh was closing in fast and the water was on one side and Pharaoh was on the other and they were certainly dead. And God opens the waters and he parts the sea and they walk through on dry land. And they get over to the other side. How much of that was their participation? None. They didn't make the Red Sea part. They didn't dry the land. They didn't put a pillar of fire between Pharaoh and the nation of Israel. They had nothing to do with their salvation. All they could do was accept it and enter into it. That was all that they could do. And today, God's not asking for your works, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. He doesn't need my works. He doesn't need my help. God doesn't need your help. He doesn't. You know, a lot of times I let my kids help me on projects around the house. However, sometimes their help makes the project take 10 times longer than it would have if I would have just done it on my own. I remember we were in Nicaragua, and I wanted to, in the laundry room, years and years ago, when we first built the laundry room, Abigail wanted to help me put in the locks on the little cupboard doors. So I had to drill like 7 or 8 holes in all the doors and put on hinges and everything else. And I remember that I had thought, yeah, this job will take me like, you know, half an hour, an hour. 7 hours later, my wife comes in, "Where have you been all day?" And Abby's there with my power drill. I think she was like 3, and had to replace one of the doors because, you know, there was holes all over it. She turned it into Swiss cheese with the drill, and I just told her, "That's your door. Don't touch the good doors. That's your door. That's your Swiss cheese door. That's your mouse door." And you know, by the time we got done, it just took so much longer, and it was, but I had a great time with my daughter, and we had an awesome opportunity to spend some time together. She got to use power tools. It was fun. I didn't need her help, but I wanted her participation. You know, parents, we have that problem a lot of times in our kids, right? We get so frustrated with how long things are taking with our kids that we just take over, do it ourselves, so that it can just get done, so we can move on to the next task, because we're so task-oriented that we forget about the relationship that we're supposed to be building there. And so we take over and we just get it done, and we finalize the project so that way we can move on with our day or our lives or whatever. And then our kids feel neglected. Because of course, yeah, they're going to hinder you a little bit, but the relationship is also important. See, God didn't save us to be a bunch of rich brats that their parents work really hard and the kids just squander the money. You've seen these people like Hilton, the Hilton family, and all of those others where they have these little brat kids running around society doing these really ridiculous things, have no use in society whatsoever, but they have all the money that their parents made. God didn't want us to be like that. He wanted our participation. So what did he do? He says, "Look, I don't need your help, but I want a relationship. And what better way than you to become my apprentices and just spend time with me as I work? So, hey, get involved with me and hang out with me and watch as I do this in somebody else's life. And let me use you. Let me show you this and let me show you that. And let me reveal this to you and let me use you in this area." And God wants you to serve him because he wants to use you. And he wants to participate with him as he does things. And that's why when people sit there and they argue with me, "Pastor, why do you talk so much about serving the Lord?" It's participation with God. It's participation with God. How many of you just wanted to hang out with your parents when you were little? Any of you? All you wanted to do was sit there and stay up late. My dad used to have people over all the time. All I wanted to do was stay up late and hang out. Just participate. And God wants us to have that desire. "God, I know I'm not going to help you very much, but let me participate, please." Some people think, "You've got to give God your money." God doesn't need your money any more than God needs your help. Can't God provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. But what does he want? He wants your participation. That's all. The other day, my daughter says, "Dad, can we go out to lunch on Sunday afternoon?" Like, we never do that, right? We go out every Sunday afternoon to Tom's. And she goes, "Dad, can we go out to lunch on Sunday after church?" And I said, "Yeah, probably." I don't want to say yes, absolutely, because if something comes up. But yeah, probably. She goes, "Well, here's $1 towards lunch." She wanted to make sure she kind of solidified the deal. You know, she wanted to help out. I didn't need her dollar, but I took it. Not because I needed her money, but because I wanted her to participate. And I thought that was pretty awesome. This is what God does for his children. He wants us to be part of the family business. He wants us to participate. He wants to teach us and instruct us and use us. It's about our participation with him. Not because we bring some awesome knowledge to the table. God doesn't need my knowledge. God doesn't need my abilities. God doesn't need my finances. God doesn't need me. He wants me, and he will use me, and he wants me to participate. But what he needs from me is my relationship with him. That's it. So we see in chapter 29, verse 2 through 8, everything that had happened by the hand of who? The hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. I use that verse a lot. That's in James chapter 1, verse 17. I tell my kids, every good gift comes from the Father above, which is me, right? No, it's the Lord. I just like to take some of the credit sometimes, and then God smacks me beside the back of the head, which is why I'm bald. Don't do that. But you see, this commitment that we are to have, and if you haven't done so already, by the way, you should write on that first line, the commitment. The commitment. Coming to church, being a part of the saints, being a part of the family of God, is a permanent commitment. Not to me, not to Calvary Chapel, not to this building, not to the family who is here, but to the Lord himself. Why? Because that commitment was initiated by God and it was affected by God. God is the one who did it. God is the one who did everything for it. Israel didn't save themselves. They didn't walk through the Red Sea by themselves. They didn't provide the manna or the quail from heaven. They didn't fuel the fiery tornado or the pillar of cloud. Israel wasn't responsible for their direction or their religion or their acceptance of the Lord. The only thing that they ever did was accept the Lord. That was it. The work was of God. It was initiated by God, affected by God, but it must be accepted by us. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all of the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp. From the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Now, I want you to notice this. God says, I have done the work. I have prepared everything. All I want you to do is accept that which I have already provided. Salvation is simply saying, God, I recognize I'm a sinner and I messed up and the wages of sin is death and I deserve to go to hell. But while I was still a sinner, you loved me enough to say, I don't want you to go to hell. So I sent my only son to the cross to die for your sins. And if you just accept Jesus, then your sins will be forgiven and you will not perish but have everlasting life. And God, I want everlasting life, so I accept this commitment. And God, I make that commitment to you, that mutual oath, that I will be your son or your daughter, and you will be my God. That is salvation. It is this coming to make a commitment before the Lord and keeping it. What good is a commitment that you don't keep? It used to be a handshake was good enough to make a land deal or anything else, right? I mean, just a handshake was a good enough gesture because your word was who you were. And a good name was to be desired above all things. But it got to the place, especially in California, where we sue over everything. He sneezed on me, sue him. And it's ridiculous today how many people are suing each other and doing these evil things, and you can't even expect them to follow through with their commitments, which is really, really sad. The divorce rate in the church as well as outside of the church is 60%. 6 out of every 10 Christians who get married will be or have been divorced. That's a lot of people, folks. Why? Because they enter into that commitment. I can always get out of it later. They allow the option of divorce. They allow the option of getting out of it later. In the world today, they say the same thing about their contracts. How many people? You know, California did this thing. I thought it was sad. They have a non-compete clause in most parts of the country, but it doesn't work in California, which means if you go to work for one company, say you go to work for Apple, making app software, and then you wanna quit your contract before your contract is up, you cannot go work for a competitor afterwards. That's what that means. You can't compete with Apple if you were under contract. In California, that's too hard because then people can't get a job later. Well, no, they can have a job. They just can't break their contract. We don't like that idea of being stuck, of being committed, of being faithful. But let me just tell you something. The Bible says it is required that a servant be found faithful. It is required. How many of you go into marriage thinking, I hope he cheats on me? No, it is required that your spouse be found faithful. You want your spouse to focus on you and you only. God says, I saved you. I did all of this that you can be faithful to me. And so he initiated it. He affected it. But we must accept it. We must say, okay, I choose this. But making that choice, don't make that choice lightly. Don't make the choice to serve God and to make him your God and to choose to renounce all other things and follow him only. Don't make that thinking that you're going to get healthy and wealthy and wise or that you're going to receive some benefit. That's not why we do it. You know, when you get married, at least when I do a wedding, it's for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. You know why we say that? Because if you're only there because he's your sugar daddy, you're not going to last very long. When I was getting married to my wife, Tiffany, I said, so do you like fat, bald, ugly men with no money? If so, I'm your guy. I was skinnier back then, but it was the same point. You know, don't marry me for cash. I don't have any. Don't marry me for riches or for position. Right? I mean, I was living in the jungles of Nicaragua. I had nothing to offer. And I got to tell you, it was awesome because, you know, she can't come back later and say, well, I wanted more. There was no expectation of more. What is your expectation from God? I'll love you as long as we have a house. I'll love you as long as I have my health. I'll love you as long as... Or is it for richer and for poor? In sickness or in health? Until death do you part. And I want to challenge you that this commitment that we're making, that we're accepting, is a permanent joining together of our heart to the Lord. Verse 13 through 29, it talks about the fact that this is established by God. In verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not with us here today. For you know that we dwell in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and some stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and to serve other gods, these nations, and that there may not be among you a root of bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now I want you to just take a moment. What does he say? And let me ask you, does this talk about you today? He says that there will not be named among you. God does not accept people who pretend to be his, but in reality serve other gods or serve other things besides him. God is a jealous God and he will not accept sharing you. God won't share you. And so many times people want to just, okay, God, I'll be yours on Sunday. Or God, I'll be yours on men and women's Bible study night. Or I'll be yours when I'm around Christians. But I'm not yours during the week. Or I'm not yours in my friendships. I want to challenge you to ask yourself, have you turned from that commitment to anything else? God says, I'm not going to share. I am not going to share. I don't care who it is. You are going to be mine and no one else's. And this is a difficult thing because there are so many things that tempt us away from the Lord. What does James say? That each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. How many of you like to eat? I think that is like the American desire right there. You know, the French have always been known as being very sensual. And I think we could call sensuality their desire. But the Americans, we've always been known as fat. I'm serious, okay? And when a Nicaraguan comes from Nicaragua to here and then goes home again, their family knows that they did well depending on how much weight they gained while they were here. Didn't get much work, did you? Came back skinnier. But they come back heavier. They're like, hey, you got a job, didn't you? You had it made over there, you know? I mean, it's just like, and for us, we love to eat. I love to eat. You may not want to admit it, but your body admits it for you. We love to eat, don't we? Pastor, I don't like that. You're making fun. I'm not making fun of anybody. And if you feel guilty, that's on you. I love to eat. I think food is amazing. How many of you think food is amazing? How many of you will stop most everything to go eat? You stop working, right? You stop everything and you do it how many times a day? 2, 3, 4, 6. You know, I mean, we love food. And we don't just like food, but we get really crazy with food. We have come up with some amazing, amazing things in food. I was at this one place and they made it's called the peanut butter and jealousy. It's ground sirloin steak with ground bacon all mixed together into a hamburger, two hamburger patties with peanut butter and jelly and bacon and two scoops of ice cream and a bun. And you're thinking it doesn't taste good. I had it and I got to tell you, it was life-changing. I loved that thing. It was awesome. I was just like, wow. I told the waiter, I'm not ordering that. I'm not going to eat that. He's like, I'll buy it if you don't like it. Game on, I'll try that. It's not going to cost me anything. I loved it. And some of the things that we come up with, some of the ways that we have found to cook steak, right? Some of the combinations that we've come up with. Just amazing, right? The culinary expertise that is in Los Angeles alone. And America, any city you go to, you can get Chinese food, Japanese food, Indian food, Thai food. We don't have American food because it's just everybody else's food. Right? We love to eat. But sometimes our desires, even of eating, can draw us away from what? Serving the Lord. Wanting to provide better food and more food or wanting to have a house, wanting to have a phone, wanting to have money, wanting to have someone like you. These desires can draw you away from what? The Lord. You know, the greatest group of people, the greatest demographic of people going to the mission field today is people who are either 18 to 20 or 58 and above. Do you know why? Because they have less commitments. People who are in their 30s or 40s, what do they have? Mortgages, car payments, careers, children, and they're not willing to sacrifice any of those things to go to the mission field and serve the Lord. They're not willing to go out, step out in faith, and maybe risk their investment in their house or give up the house completely, give up the career completely, give up the thing that they're pursuing in order to serve Jesus. Many people are not willing to do that. What are you not willing to give up? What has taken control over your life? What takes precedence? that leads you away from what the Lord wants to do. Now, not everyone's called to go to the mission field. If everybody packed up and went to Nicaragua or went to China, then who would evangelize here? But I'm willing to bet that if you're still here, you probably need to evangelize more. Everyone should be doing the work of an evangelist. See, God established this. God did this that we would have a permanent commitment to him. But the problem is that so many times we look away from what God has established for us and we look unto other things and we say, that looks really awesome. I want that. Whether it's relationships or whether it's food or whether it's revenge or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, maybe it's sleep. I heard this the other day and I love it. I'm going to tell you all about it. It's HALT, the acronym, H-A-L-T. I want you to write that down somewhere. H-A-L-T. Write it vertically. I'm going to tell you what it means. I was talking to Pastor Tim this week when I heard it. Called him up. I'm like, you got to hear this. H-A-L-T. Whenever you are H-A-L-T, you need to stop and pray. What is it? Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? Hungry, angry, lonely or tired. Snickers kind of tuned in on this. You ever seen those Snickers commercials that, you know, hey, you're being a little crabby. You need a Snickers bar, right? Or how many of you make bad decisions when you're hungry? None of you, really? How many of you have ever gone to the grocery store hungry and regretted it later because now you can't pay the rent? Okay, some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't go shopping hungry. What about angry? How many of you have ever done something really dumb or really mean or really wrong just because you reacted in anger and you didn't take a minute to stop and pray? Anybody? No hands went up. Liars. Yeah, there you go. How about lonely? How many of you make really dumb mistakes or dumb decisions? You choose to be with someone or to lower your standards, or to remove those boundaries that you had set up to protect yourself just because you're lonely. Here's the one that really affects me, when you're tired. How many of you make really dumb decisions when you're tired? Remember one time, me and this guy named Brian were painting the dorm house in Nicaragua, and we had been up preparing for the team that was coming, trying to get this place ready. We had been up for about, I think it was like 60 hours. We had just been working nonstop. And I heard him talking to somebody in the bathroom. And it was just me and him. Now, I was not being very smart. I'm working on electrical with no sleep. And I hear him talking to somebody. And I walk in there and he's talking to one of the lizards on the wall while he's painting, and I couldn't figure out if he was high on the paint fumes or if he was just that tired. And I told him, Brian, go to bed. He's like, you first. You're right. We both need to go to sleep, at least for a couple of hours, you know. We were too tired to make sense of anything, and we were going to make some stupid mistakes. When he started talking to a cherepo on the wall, it's time to go to bed. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Stop and pray before you make any decisions. Stop and pray before you make any choices or you do anything that's going to hurt your walk. Halt. And that's something that I've been thinking about this week. You know, are there times that my desires, especially in those moments when, you see, when I am desirous because of necessity in my life, when I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, those desires become more awakened in my heart. And I might be willing to deviate from the designed path, or I might be willing to remove boundaries or standards in my life in order to meet those needs, which is why when Jesus had fasted for 40 days, the devil comes with the first one in halt. What did he come with? Hunger. Hey, you're hungry, right? You've been fasting for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. And The devil never makes it look bad. He made it look so appealing. Well, God said that, you know, you're going to have bread. He's going to provide for your needs and stuff, right? So you should be able to do this. And in Jesus' moment of weakness, it would have been easy to say, you're right. I'm hungry. I have needs and God's got to meet them. I'm going to deviate from what God is doing in my life. I'm going to remove the standards that I put, the boundaries that I put of fasting. I'm going to remove that boundary so I can meet my own needs rather than seek God, and I'm going to do this thing. But Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because in that moment that he had those desires and that the devil tempted him, what did he do? He stopped and he went back to God's word and he responded in God's word and he stayed strong. He didn't allow his desires to deviate him from God's path. And the devil used a number of different tricks to try to get Jesus to look at his own desires rather than God's will in his life. And maybe today you're very susceptible to your own desires. Maybe you serve your desires more than you serve Jesus. Maybe you're willing to remove boundaries or lower your standards or deviate from the path that God has put in your life because of your desires. Maybe you're lonely and you're willing to marry the next person who asks you to. Or maybe you're lonely in your marriage and you're willing to sacrifice the years of investment in your marriage just to not feel alone because this other person fakes like they love you, so you're going to go and start a relationship with someone who's not your spouse to not feel alone. And you're going to follow your own desires rather than the path that Jesus set before you. Or maybe you're tired and you feel like, you know what, I'm just going to stop serving. Jeremiah felt that way. Elijah felt that way. Even Jesus said, God, I don't want to do this. But how did he respond? Not my will. Your will be done. And I want to challenge you. Sometimes your desire is going to make you want to just not do what God has for you. But God says, no, I'm not going to share you. You're going to make this commitment, and you need to make it to me. Not to yourself, not to others, but to me. And tonight I want to ask you, is there anything in your life that you listen to more than the Lord? Is there any desire? Is there any franchise? Is there anything that you want? Is there any focus of your life or any force in your life that you will allow to move you away from what God has called you to? He says, I'm not going to share you. Be established by God in the covenant that he has designed to set up, that he has set up for you. All of this is culminated in chapter 30. It's very short, but he starts in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. I love this. He says, it will come to pass when all of these things come upon you, when you make your choice to either serve or not serve him. What are we supposed to do when we choose to serve the Lord? You call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Let the Lord direct your paths and you review this commitment to others. You know, your testimony is an awesome way to share the gospel. Now, I've been in churches where, you know, they take a whole service and everybody gets up and gives their testimony and that's cool, I guess. But you know what? Y'all don't need to hear each other's testimonies. You know who needs to hear what God is doing in your life? Non-believers. Who does he say you share your testimony with? Non-Christians. Just the other day I was talking to a social worker at work and this person was saying, you know, how did you learn how to do the counseling? Because I'm a chaplain and I do counseling and I have to train sometimes the other crisis counselors who don't have crisis counseling training. And so they were asking me, so how did you learn how to do this? And I said, through my church and through the Bible and Bible college and all this other stuff. And I got to share my testimony because they asked. And so this person is not saved. And they were like, yeah, that God stuff. But how does that help you help other people? And I got to just lay it out on the line. You know, this is what God is doing. This is what it's all about. And everything comes back to your sin and how God wants to save you from your sin. And I get paid to do this. That was like so awesome to me to be able to share my faith and no one can say anything about it. They asked. I mean, it's your fault. You asked. You have coworkers at work who look at you, and people look at me and they say, how do you live with six kids? Five of them are girls. How do you do that? And then I get to share with them Jesus. And share with them, you know, kids aren't a chore if you love them. And talk to them about the differences between a godly father and a godly family compared to a worldly family. And giving your testimony, there are people who want to hear what God is doing in your life. There are people who need to hear about what God is doing in your life. But here's the key to a great testimony. Are you ready? You have to know what God's doing in your life. Here's the problem. Here's why so many people can't share their testimony. Because they only focus on their own desires and not on what the Lord is accomplishing in them. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but think about this. How are you doing? Man, I'm broke and I'm sick and I'm tired. I'm sick and tired. And you ever complain to the Lord? God, why don't I have this? And why isn't this happening? And what's going on here? And what's going on there? It's really hard if you live that kind of mentality to know what God is really doing in your life. That's why the Bible says if there's anything true, if there's anything noble, if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Think upon these things. What is God doing in your life? It got so bad for Paul. He says, we're hard pressed. Man, I'm just like, we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. And he went through this whole long list. And in another place he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. With all of the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that Paul had, you never heard him complaining or whining about the style of his life or what's going on with people and all this other stuff. He was just always on it for Jesus. And he always had a testimony for others. When you live in Christ, look to him. Look to what he's doing in your life. Look at what he's done and look at the promises that he's made you. And you might not have the actual fulfilled promise, but you know that he's working towards it and you can feel it, you can see it. And that's the blessing that we have. You should write that on that last line. The blessing. They're a direct result of returning to God. And how does he say you need to return? Look at that in verse 30, or in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, it says, and you shall return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with how much of your heart? All of your heart. And with how much of your soul? All of your soul. And this is the key. Give God everything. So in verse 11, you know, that goes on. He wants in verse 3 through 10, when we are committed to him and restored unto him, that's the blessing. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. And he continues to talk about this blessing that we have by coming back. And maybe you've gone astray a little bit and God says, all I want to do is bring you back. And I want to restore unto you the joy of my salvation. And then if you go to verse 11 through 16, he talks about how close this is to you. This is one of the final problems that we have is we have a tendency to think that salvation is so far away. God fixing me is so far away. God's redemption is so far away. And what does he say? Verse 14, but the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now go back to verse 11. For this commandment, which I command to you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. So those who are agnostics who say that they can't know God or God is unknowable, he's like, no. It's not too mysterious and it's not too far off. It is not in heaven. You don't have to wait until heaven for God to save you. You don't, and he says here, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and bring it to us? And he says, it's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us? But the word is very near to you in verse 14. The word of God is very near to you. In your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Here is the key to accomplishing. It needs to be in your mouth and in your heart. God's word, if you read it, you internalize it, you speak it, and you accomplish it. That's exactly what they told Joshua later on in the very next book. Have I not commanded you be strong and very courageous, but let this word of my law not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then you shall have good success and your path shall be made straight. I want to challenge you. What is the key to guarding your heart? What is the key to overcoming temptation? What is the key to faithfulness? Jesus proved it when the devil tempted him. The word of God in your heart and in your mouth. That is the key. And maybe you're struggling with something today. Maybe, you know, I remember when I first gave my heart over to Jesus, I was 17 and a half, 18 years old, and I had a mouth on me, but I had learned not to cuss around dad. Pastor's kids aren't perfect. They just learn how to hide it better. And I had learned not to cuss around my dad, but I would think the words in my mind. And if you've ever had a cussing problem, you know what it means. That it's easier. You can not mouth off to your boss, hopefully. But you might think those evil, nasty little things that are in your mind. That was the hard part. Now remember, week after week, trying to give those words up, and it wouldn't work. And so I started learning Bible verses. And what I did, back in the day, we had 3x5 cards, right? You didn't have cell phones. We didn't have, I think, you know, when it was a couple of years later, I finally got a pager. It was like this big, you know, it looked like a tablet. But you didn't have cell phones and you didn't have, you know, all that stuff. Computers were barely running 25 megahertz at the time. So I would write a 3x5 card. I'd write a verse. And I started, I believe it was, you know, Psalm, the Psalms, I said, your word I have hidden in my heart. I would not sin against you. What is it, Psalm 119, 105? And so every time I would think of a bad word in my heart, it was on the speedometer, you know, on the cluster of my truck. And I would, your word I've hidden in my heart, that I would not sin against you. So I started memorizing that verse. And every time a bad word would come out of my mouth or come into my heart, I would repeat that word out loud, that verse out loud. And when I had it perfectly memorized, I went on to another one and another one and another one. And I just kept memorizing verses. And the more I learned of God's word, after a while, I realized I haven't cussed in like a week. And then after a while, I haven't cussed in like a month or I haven't cussed in a year. I can't tell you, you know, it's just so amazing. What does he say? The word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are to go to possess. So today, be restored unto him and ask yourself, okay, is there any area that I need to turn my heart back to the Lord in? Is there anything I need to give him back? Is there anything I need to do? Is there anything he's calling me for? Remember, halt. Don't speak, don't act unless you've prayed, especially if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, because you make bad decisions when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And rather than keep a Snickers bar in your back pocket, you can pray. You can focus your heart and you can ask God, God, give me the words, give me the right heart, and watch what he does with it. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the covenant which you want to establish with each of us, Father, that you want to take our hearts, and Father, you want to use your word to cleanse us and to focus us and, Lord, to fill us. And as we come before you right now, I pray that you just continue to work and touch and fill each one. Lord, that we would just be focused on you. And Lord, as each one chooses to follow you, that you would bless them so much that they can't even receive it. Lord, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the works that you have done without our participation. That way we couldn't mess it up. And we ask that you would just complete that work in us that you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen.